Good morning and welcome to Sunday Morning Worship, a broadcast of parts of the worship service at St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts, as it was recorded last Sunday morning and brought to you today to the glory of God. The message this morning is from our senior pastor, Reverend David Riley, and is titled, The Surprise of Our Life. It's based on Matthew chapter 5. Visitors are always welcome to join us here at 60 Broad Street each Sunday at 10 a.m. And now, your friends at St. John's invite you to stay tuned as we worship our great and loving God.
Good morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, 18 through 31. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
We stand for the triple hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. May the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. To promote our personal health, your doctor may utilize a drug that is commonly known to be a poison, such as certain kinds of snake venom, or at the least dangerous, but surprisingly, it produces positive results. It is truly a surprising paradox. What may be considered to be a killer turns out to be a healing potion. In the same way, the world hates with a passion Christian behavior. It considers it weak and useless, and in some parts of the world may even kill Christians because of it. Yet such Christian behavior, motivated by faith in Jesus Christ, turns out to be the surprise of our life. Consider our lives as Christians. We are poor, miserable sinners. We are forgiven sinners, yet we are still sinners. By His amazing grace, God has called and made us Jesus Christ's disciples. He describes for us a Christ-like life and sends us out into the world to live accordingly. The righteous life that Jesus set forth in His prized Beatitudes is the standard for our lives. The Beatitudes are, first of all, gospel intended to comfort the disciples, to make their hearts rejoice, and to give strength and encouragement in the face of the hardships and the persecutions that result from following Jesus Christ. They can also function as the third use of the law, describing the sanctified life that is to be led by Christ's disciples. However, to unbelievers who, for example, do not passionately seek righteousness, they serve to convict and condemn, the second use of the law. We believers are painfully aware that our own life consistently does not meet this high heavenly standard. Our own sinful nature pulls us away from God, and as does the world around us and the work of the devil. Our sinful nature listens all too eagerly and too closely to the voices inside and outside that pressure us to build our life around some phony blessedness. The world whispers in our ear, "Blessed are the strong, the tough, the godless, the aggressive, the self-confident, the sexually indulgent, the fighters who hunger and thirst after all the material possessions of this world, for they shall be the winners and the inheritors of this earth." Our own sinful heart, our old Adam, does not hunger, it does not thirst to be poor, to be merciful, to be pure, and to be at peace. But this is the surprise of our life. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not only described the perfect life, He also lived it. He came to be one of us, to share our poverty of spirit. He actually mourned over our sin. He brought gentleness and mercy, purity and peace into our life. He suffered persecution, torture, and death because He hungered and He thirsted to bring us His perfect righteousness. He is our substitute, and therefore our Savior, from the penalties of our broken and misdirected lives. His perfection and His suffering have redeemed us. He has called us in the waters of baptism and brought us into His kingdom as His precious sons and daughters. Jesus Christ has placed in our heart His Spirit, who gives us God's heart and attitude and power to live a blessed, although imperfect, life. The Holy Spirit helps us to find contentment and satisfaction and to rejoice in the heavenly standards. Each beatitude listed in our gospel text for this morning is a paradox, a seeming contradiction, but is really not. The statements spoken by our Lord are paradoxical from the world's point of view, from what we usually experience among people, even among Christians, insofar as they are still sinners. Remember, these beatitudes are addressed in the first instance to believers, and therefore assume saving faith. In that sense, they are gospel. And you know what? The paradox works. Living like Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit does bring us happiness and satisfaction. In Him we are truly blessed. We are not misfits in society, but precious members of God's spiritual family. Over and over and over again, our Lord will emphasize the spiritual benefits of this life of faith. Our world would disagree, but Jesus pours out his amazing grace on the people he will describe. After all, is not a theme of the Epiphany season Jesus' revelation of what the world thinks of him and his followers, not what he and we really are? Is not this the surprise of our life? Sinful self-pride and obnoxious assertiveness are all around us. But Jesus proclaims that the poor in spirit are the blessed ones. Consider the parable of the Pharisee, the tax collector. The Pharisee was supremely confident in his spiritual status before God. The tax collector was spiritually poor, acknowledging his helplessness and begging for God's abundant mercy. Who was blessed? It was the tax collector, who went back to his home justified before God. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, we read, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in heart, in spirit, and trembles at my word." How are the poor in spirit blessed? They are indeed blessed because, through the gift of faith, God gives them the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, why would Jesus' disciples be sad and grieve and mourn? We grieve continuously when we see our constant sinfulness and its consequences, both our own and that of others. We see and experience so much evil in our daily lives, so much wantonness, so much contempt for God and His holy word, and so much misery and misfortune brought about by the devil. It is not the mourning of despair and rebellion that we have, but the honest recognition of things the way they are. Our entire life must be one of daily contrition and repentance, as Martin Luther says in the first of his 95 theses. But we are not people who grieve without any comfort. Instead, we do have comfort, hope, and the ability to go on. The greatest of all comfort is the absolution pronounced upon every contrite, mourning sinner. Jesus Christ's comforting forgiveness comes to us as soon as He says, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." We are certainly not doormats. This is not the meekness that the world thinks of, a cringing, cowardly person. It is a courageous meekness. The meek remain calm and ruffled when others are easily upset. They do not seek revenge, but forgive from a loving heart. They have learned from Jesus Christ, who is not merely humble, but also meek, and who in his submissiveness did not revile when he himself was reviled. We are not among the people who are always searching in vain for the good in this world. Instead, we are those who have found the good. As Christians, when we look at the law, we see that we are not as righteous as God requires. And it is so distressing to us that our measure of service to Him is so imperfect. So what do? We look to Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Everyone who really hungers and thirsts after this righteousness of faith and of life shall be filled here on earth through the putting on of Christ and through the power of God, which shall be perfected in our weakness. The word filling in our gospel text is used for the satisfying of a voracious appetite, especially of animals. We are at the same time saint and sinner. Only in the hereafter will we be perfectly satisfied and perfectly sanctified through the perfect imputed righteousness of our Savior. We are certainly not despised weaklings, but recipients of genuine mercy. To a worldly-minded person, giving to the poor, visiting and comforting the sick, showing hospitality and helping people in need and distress is merely a waste of time and money. Christian mercy is an act of sympathetic love shown toward those who are in need of assistance in an earthly or a spiritual way. In showing others the mercy we have received from God, we will be treated with mercy in this life and in the life to come. Pure in heart means a singleness of heart, the honesty which has no hidden motive, no selfish interest, and is sincere and transparent in all things. With singleness of purpose, we believers strive to resist and desist from the love of money, the love of the world, the lust of the flesh and eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus Christ has in mind the sharp contrast to hypocrisy, to lies, and to deceit. We shall see God. Even in this life, believers, by faith, experience God, enjoy Him, and understand that He is truly good. In eternity, you and I shall see Him face to face. Those who make spiritual peace do so by communicating the message of reconciliation between God and humankind. God had established peace with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. As people who are at peace with God and are filled with His peace, which passes all understanding, we strive to remove divisions, quarrels, hatreds, and to work for God-pleasing peace between Christians, between neighbors, in communities, and among nations. As a result of this, Christians live peaceably with all people, as they are able, without giving up principle. We will be recognized by other people as God's redeemed children. Because we confess Christ, the world hates us, just as it did our Savior, and persecutes or at least ridicules us for our faith. The cure and comfort for contrition over faith and persecution for Jesus' sake is that heaven is ours now. And in Christ, God is mine and I am His. Dear friends in Christ, you and I are surprisingly blessed. Each beatitude spoken by Jesus is a paradox, a seeming contradiction. His statements are paradoxical from the world's point of view, which we usually experience among people. But God's saving grace for us is for eternity, guaranteed by the righteous blood of our Savior Jesus Christ Himself. We have an inheritance from God which shall never rust, fade, or be taken away from us. The Beatitudes will be fulfilled completely in heaven, only partially here on earth. These Beatitudes are indeed the surprise of our life. And now may this blessed surprise of this Epiphany season keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good.
His mercy endureth forever.
Let us pray. We give thanks to You, Almighty God, that You have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore You that of Your mercy You would strengthen us through the same in faith toward You and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We continue with our closing hymn, Hail, O Source of Every Blessing.
You've been listening to a broadcast of the worship service from St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts. If you wish to contact us or would like to learn more about the Christian faith, please call 413-568-1417 or visit us at stjohnswestfield.org. God's blessings to you.
Go in epiphany, peace, and joy. Amen.